Good morning, everyone. Let's all open our Bibles to the passage for today, which comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God.
Good morning again. How are you? Good? You can go to the first slide, please. I still remember when I got married to Lisa about 18 years ago. I thought that March, the month of March, is actually the joyous month of my family, because I was born on the 27th of March, my dad was born on the 20th of March, and my sister was born on the 8th of March. And finally, we got married, and we just realized that March is also the joyous month for Lisa, because Lisa is born on the 15th of March, and her mom is also born on the 22nd of March. And we thought that when Lisa got pregnant, the doctor said that, oh, you know, the due date can be like sometimes between end of February until early March, and we thought that it could be March, but it's not March. So Josiah was born on the 27th of February. And we thought that on the second one, that, you know, Joel can be born, well, the due date was 1st of March, but he was out actually a bit early, on the 26th of February. So February and March, you know, it's a joyous month of our family. But I believe that this month is actually the joyous month for our family, because Josiah finally came to know who Jesus is and acknowledge who Jesus is in his life in front of everyone. So he will be confirmed. I don't know why, but all Chinese churches seems to be doing it next week. Let me just tell you. All right. Because I just preached this morning in Carlingford. They're also doing it next week. So Josiah will be confirmed next week, and it will be great, you know, if you can pray for him, that he can continue to acknowledge Jesus as his Savior and his Lord and all his life, and also be growing as a Christian. Because it is our prayer and our hope as a family that not only that we share the gospel to people whom we are ministering, but also to our family. So I don't think you can come, so I shouldn't invite you, maybe next week. But if you want to come, you can come. All right. So this week I'm going to continue to speak from Pauline letters, basically. And this week, We'll continue to look at a prayer in Colossians chapter 1. And again, if you haven't had any summer reading, let me just recommend you on that book. It's a great book. It has encouraged me a lot, and hopefully it will encourage you as well. Let me pray before I explain to you from Colossians chapter 1. As we have our Bible open, God, in front of you on our laps, as we have the Bible basically ready for us to read on our gadget, we do pray that you will be with us at this hour. Thank you again for your word that is readily available, and we do pray that you will speak to us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. How easy it is to know God's will? That's the kind of questions that you often been asked. What is God's will for you? Is it to work in Sydney or overseas? That's Singapore, by the way. Is it for you to be a doctor or a lawyer? Or maybe both. Who knows, right? Is it God's will for you to drive a Lexus or a Camry? Although some people said that they're all the same, basically, right? Is it God's will for you to marry Mary or Martha, for example? Is it God's will for you to have 2 kids when you got married, or 10 kids? Is it God's will for you to have a boat or braces for your kids? They're about the same price, let me just tell you. Toward the end of the year, our group at uni basically are seeking what sort of God's will for us next year. So we were just not talking about the number of people that we can recruit, that we can invite to our group, but also a number of small groups that we would have. As I shared last week, that the postgraduate international group has been growing. Early this year, we started with only 4 people. Now we have about 12 to 15 in a week-to-week basis. And we have to do something in order for us to cater them well. And as we pray, as we make those decisions, we pray that God basically will show us His will. What is His will for us to do next year? That we pray that God basically will guide us in the right thing. And I'm sure that there have been times in your life that you've been asking God what sort of things that God wants you to do, let's say, in the future or next year. And Paul also prays here that people in Colossae will know what God's will is for them. So in Colossians chapter 1, Paul basically is writing this letter to them, and we will discover basically what sort of things that Paul is praying for them, so that they can know what God's will is for them to do in the future. And let me just tell you that His will is more, I believe, than the sort of car that you should drive. Rather, His will is more how you drive a car. It's His will, I believe, it's not just for you to know what sort of job that you should have next year. But His will is for you to know how hard you need to work and how honest you need to be in any particular job that you do. I believe His will is more than the sort of things that you need to do to grow His kingdom, let's say in your suburb, rather than what suburb that you need to live in. You see that to know God's will is something that we all basically need today. And what does God want for us to do, for us, His people, to do in the future? That's something that we need to discover as we discover this prayer. We need to pray basically what we would know or how we would know God's will. So let us turn again to Colossians chapter 1. Have your Bible open again from chapter 1. Well, let me just give you a couple of things before I move on to the prayer itself. Before we move on, I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, Paul here prays for those people that he's never met. You see, it's very interesting. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. You see that Paul basically had never been to Colossae, never met the people there. The church basically had been planted by Epaphras in verse 7. You learn about the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is the faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Paul basically had only heard about the Colossians church, but he still prayed for them. Let me ask you, how much of your joy in praying is just concerned basically with only the immediate circle of your need? Let's say your family, your church, your work, the urgent things that you ought to be praying today, for example, for Paris, for example. How wide is your vision when it comes to prayer? Does it stretch beyond Sydney, beyond Australia? Does it stretch beyond the urgent and the immediate things? Does it really go to the big things? You see, I believe that we need to have that concentric circle when we pray. Because we not only need to pray for ourselves, we need to pray for our family for sure. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our community. But we need to be thinking about praying basically for others who are on the outside circle, for the world, for the country, for people that we never met. So maybe Operation World will be helpful as you go and see what sort of things that you can be praying for. Maybe it takes a church mission group, for example, to go to a certain place and to come back and say that these are the prayer points that we want you to pray, that we heard from other people, other Christians, for example, in Orange or in Bathurst. I believe that you can be subscribing to magazine, to prayer letter, for example, that you can be praying for missionaries or for the work of the gospel, wherever it is. Learn from the example of Paul. Be praying not only for you, for your immediate needs, but be praying for the people who are beyond your circle. The second thing that I note here, Paul actually links thanksgiving to petition in this prayer. This is the second thing that I want to note. In other words, basically, Paul hears that the Colossians church, first of all, is doing well. And not only that, he gave thanks to God because of that. But, interestingly, in chapter 1, he doesn't stop there, isn't it? He doesn't stop there. He doesn't move on to other churches, let's say, who are worse off, for example. Straight away here, he moves on to asking God to show more of his work in their lives. This is what I mean in verse 3, for example. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And he goes on to the list of things that he is thankful for. They are faith, love, and hope. And how they have responded basically to the gospel. And in verse 9, very interesting. For this reason, Paul says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So what does Paul pray? Or why does he pray? He prays because things are going well. He prays because God basically is doing a lot through the Colossians church. And Paul, interestingly enough, is praying that God would do even more to them. So the lesson here, I believe, is just don't just pray for something when things become desperate, for example. And that sometimes we are tempted to do, isn't it? But let the petitions basically come out of thanksgiving. So do pray for the church, for your church. Not when the church is about to split up, for example, but when the church has gained some conversions, people coming to Christ. Do pray if you have family, for example, not when the kids, for example, are going to be in danger because of bad influence, but pray when your kids are growing in the grace of God. Pray when
not only when you are getting well with your friends, but pray for other things so that your friends can know Christ, for example. Let your requests here, Paul says, flow out of your thanks. So I think what we need to learn here is that we need to work hard for how God is working in situations around you. We need to work hard on that. Then give thanks. And then pray for Him to give Him more, to give us more. All right? So now we're going to go to the prayer itself. The prayer itself is very short. Look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, the question is this just a prayer that the Colossians would know what sort of job that they need to do or who is the person that needs to get married? It's not a bad thing, to be honest, for you to limit or to ask God to give you a specific guidance. But I think it's really wonderful when God is showing you more about what His will is and let you decide, basically. So I believe that God speaks through the Bible. And from Psalm 40 verse 8, it's very clear. The psalmist says that, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law, basically, is within my heart. God's will is His revealed will, His law, His decrees. And we already have His blueprint, basically, for what He wants us to live for our life. And all we need to do is we need to follow His will. And His will is clear in the Bible. So Paul's prayer here is that basically people would be so filled with God's word. You see? Then we understand here that, God's word will be something that bubbling out as they speak, as they act, as they think. That's Paul's prayer. And that's basically the pattern of God's actions and God's attitudes down through history, that would be a natural outburst for Christians, wherever they are, and whatever they did. And whatever we do when we meet together, whenever we meet together, we should not stop spending time. We should never stop spending time and our energy and our commitment, basically, in studying God's Word, in reading God's Word, and in trying to think about what sort of things that I can apply God's word together. But I believe that through these things, that God can reveal His will to us. So some of you will say that perhaps that's too general. You see, I want more specific guidance. I don't like this. I want God basically to tell me what to do. Well, let me just give you some samples here. What is God's will for a Christian, when a Christian is being tempted to live the way the world does? Well, the answer is in the Bible, from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 5. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid all immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. What is God's will, for example, for a complaining Christian? If you have been complaining this morning, read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will for a Christian who is being ridiculed or slandered? Well, 1 Peter 2, verse 15. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish men. So what does it mean? It means that God basically wants you to be nice to them. What is God's will? For example, for Christians who are being persecuted, surely that you pray that the persecution will stop, right? But you see, it's very interesting that in 1 Peter 4, verses 19, it says that we actually can pray that we can continue to be in that suffering and to trust God. Look at listen to verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. So it may actually be that God's will for you is for you to continue to suffer for His sake. In which case, I believe that He will ask you to continue to trust in Him, to keep on doing good without retaliating. And I hope that's quite practical and specific enough. And that's just only a few verses from the Bible that specifically mention about God's will for you. The whole Bible is full of some specific practical examples on how to live. So Paul's prayer here is that God basically would fill the Colossians with the knowledge of His will. You see? With all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is a prayer, I believe, that we all need to pray. It is a prayer that we would know more about the Bible. That we would know more about His will. Not just theoretical, but also God will give us a glimpse, basically, of His desires, of His characters, of what, basically, is in His heart. It is a prayer, I believe, that we would know something about the love that drives God to send His one and only Son. The love that drives God to see the gospel spread, basically, to different corners of the earth. It is something that we should pray. Pray for holiness of God that hates sin. Pray also for the patience, that we know a bit of God's patience that wants us to keep giving people another chance. And also pray, for example, pray for God's joy when He feels that people lovingly and faithfully following Him. So what we need to do is that we need to pray here that God would fill us with the knowledge of His will and with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I believe that this is not just about head knowledge. This is not just about heart knowledge. I believe that this is actually a prayer that God would show us how to apply the truth, God's word, to the hundreds of specific situations that we face in day-to-day basis. I think we need to pray for that. We need to pray that God would speak to us, basically, in various different ways. So, look again from the Bible. So, let's see what Paul's prayer is. Look at verse 10. It says here that God, Paul says that we pray this, that they know what the will of God is, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Well, look again at the two things here. So there will be situations, I believe, that wisdom is needed so we can respond basically in ways that bringing honor to God. You see that this is the point that Paul's prayer, because he goes on to describe that this is what His will is. This is basically the will of God, And the goal in his mind is actually in verse 10, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. So we know what God's will is, but what is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is actually that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. That we can measure up, basically, and pleases Him in whatever way that we take, whatever path that takes us. So it's not so much what kind of car that you should drive next year, but how you drive your car. How you legally and with patience drive your car. It's not so much about what sort of job that you need to have next year, but how do you work in your job? Whether you work hard and honest in whatever job that you are in. It's not so much in which suburb that you need to live in, but it's about how you get along with your neighbors in whichever suburb that you live in. It is a life that is worthy of the Lord, it says. Well, you know this guy, of course, right? But you see that it's very interesting when yesterday I put it Prince Harry. The first picture that came up is not on the left-hand side. It's not on the top left-hand side, but the bottom right. Why? Because some people who are royalty, they don't live up, they don't measure up, They have been caught basically in drinking and other things that normal people do. But that's not the sort of life that they need to live. You see, we're all basically being saved by God and we are all God's people. What sort of life have you lived? Is your life worthy of the Lord? Is your life measuring up to what God's standard is? Is your life pleasing to God? So Paul here goes on, look at your Bible again. He goes on to describe what sort of worthy and pleasing life looks like. There are four characteristics here. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. In verse 10, this is the life that is worthy of the Lord. And one of them, one of the example, the concrete example, is actually bearing fruit in the form of good works. So you see that Christians do good works. And good works is actually something that God has prepared for us to do when we are saved in Christ. But I just want you to be clear. It's not that Christian can please God by doing good works. So because you can't become actually Christian by doing good works. If God basically has forgiven you because of Jesus, then He looks with pleasure when you do good things for Him. When you are trying hard basically to do good things for God. And if you are not a Christian, it really doesn't matter how many good works that you've done, because it won't bring you to God. Jesus puts it this way in John 15 verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. It's very clear here. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So good works here are the evidence basically of a Christian, not a means of becoming one. Our salvation is clear. It's only by grace alone rather than what we do. But there is still a danger here. Let me just tell you. There is still a danger here. Because sometimes some Christians think that, oh, maybe because we can't really please God at all, right? That we are nothing but filthy sinners. Then sometimes some people actually got away from serving Christ, from doing good works. As we faithfully work at the good works that God has prepared for us, then it is actually possible for us to please God in good works. Good works are something that God has already prepared for Christians. And there are a lot of things that you can do. Even within this church, you can see the list of things. It's really amazing. You see a lot of different things that you can do for this church. I want to encourage you to be thinking about this and to respond to this appropriately. Well, that's number one, basically. All right? Bearing fruit in every good work. The second thing is about growing in the knowledge of God. This is the next aspect that is pleasing to God. You see, I found that there is a cycle here. I don't know if you notice or not. Listen to this. Paul basically prays that the Colossians will grow in the knowledge of God's will so that they can live a life that is worthy and bear fruit. Which means, according to Paul, that they can continue to grow in the knowledge of God. Paul is saying here, one thing here, that Christians basically know a little of God's will and then obeys it. When you obey it, then you know more, actually, about God's will is for you. I imagine that this is like an engineer. Engineer, for example, who is doing a product testing, maybe a car or something like that. But before the test drive, I believe engineer will receive report that look like a specification of the car or maybe the computer simulation in the car. But it's not until he drives it, isn't it, that he experience and he know and he tests and he know what kind of car it is. That's basically it. Christians need to know, need to grow in the knowledge of God. And that growth in the knowledge of God will give you a life that is worthy and bear fruit. And it will encourage you to know more about God. That's number two. Number three, is actually being strengthened with all power so that you may have great endurance and patience. Knowing God's will, that's from verse 11, by the way. Knowing God's will lead us basically to have power, I believe. But it's not the power to defeat the enemies or maybe to win gold medals or something like that, but a power basically to live life that is pleasing to God, to live life that is strengthened by God's power, to endure and to have that patience. What that looks like is actually to have hope in God. To have hope in God. You see what happened in Paris yesterday? It's because people have hope. They have hope. But it's a false hope, isn't it? It's a false hope. I believe that Christians actually do have true hope in Jesus. And I believe that we can do even much more when we have that hope. So number three is actually being strengthened with all power so that you may have great endurance and patience. Number four, the last one, is actually joyfully giving thanks. And this is the fourth characteristic that seems to be to have a clash actually with characteristic number three. Look again in verses 11 and 12. I see if you can work out the clash. 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. How does joyfully or being joyful have to do with endurance and patience? How can you endure basically a difficult situation and at the same time that you can be joyful and thankful? Right? The only way that you can do this is when you trust in God. When you are trusting in Him who is sovereign. In Him who is in control. In Him who has dealt with your past and has got you basically to the present time and who has promised you with a future hope. A hope that will never disappoint us. And you can see that this is actually in Paul's mind. Look at verse 12 again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's our future, isn't it? For verse 13, why? Because he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, that's the past, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's our present. And that's the kind of perspective that we need to have as we live our lives as Christians. This is the insight, I believe, into what God's will is for us. We need to live with that purpose. The purpose of living a life that is worthy of the Lord. Living a life that is basically pleasing to Him in every good works. And we need to live with power. The power and the attitude to endure with patience. And we need to live with a joyful thanks for what God has already given us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, that your word is sharper than double-edged sword, that it can penetrate our heart into the different kind of situation that we're living in. Thank you again for your word that is so powerful. Thank you for the example of Paul, who has been praying for the people in Colossae that he's never met. But he continued to pray for them that they can grow in the knowledge of God. That they can continue to do good works in difficulties, in hard times, and to continue to gain that knowledge. Knowledge of your will. As the year draws to an end, we often ask what sort of things that you want us to do next year. We do pray, God, that you will show us clearly what you want us to do. And you will guide us as we make those decisions. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.